Malachi 2. We've been dealing with the subject of marriage, marriage and the family, marriage being the cornerstone of a family and the cornerstone of the church and cornerstone of an orderly society. We've looked at God's design for marriage. We saw that marriage was intended to be monogamous, that is, and also not just monogamous, but also a relationship between a man and a woman. So nowadays you have to clarify that. So monogamy between two males or monogamy between two females still does not constitute marriage in the eyes of God. A man will take his wife, the Bible says. The two of them become one flesh. So monogamy was a pillar, a leg on the foundation of marriage. It's like a table has to have four solid legs or it wobbles or falls. You know, you can't have a two-legged table. Well, marriage requires monogamy. Last week, I think we looked at the pillar of permanence. Marriage was intended to be permanent. The Lord himself said, what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder. So we read a passage here in Malachi chapter 2. Last time, I think, we're going to read it again tonight. Malachi 2, beginning in verse 14. The Lord says, yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth. Now, this has to do with a person, generally, when they get married, generally speaking, they're young. It's not referencing here people who marry later in life. They might be a widow, they a divorcee, or whatever. But this is speaking about young people. The Lord is, generally, people get married relatively young. But he says, against whom you've dealt treacherously. You have betrayed the wife of your youth. And she's your companion and the wife of your covenant. Remember, marriage is a covenant, and your spouse is supposed to be your companion, your best friend, your confidant, your right arm, left arm. You walk through life together. And the Bible says he made us one. He says, and that was that he might, through the offspring, through the procreation that takes place normally in marriage, he would have a godly seed raised up to serve the Lord. So take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously. Don't betray the wife of your youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates that. He hates the divorce, the putting away. One covers violence with his garment, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously with the wife of your youth. I always write in the margin of my Bible, but you're not desecrating your Bible when you write in the margin. It's okay to do that. It's your Bible. God's Word, your Bible. You can make notes in it. I got notes all over mine, but I wrote on the side of my Bible, all too often when parents divorce, the devil gets the kids. So remember, the Lord's intent is that marriage be permanent. Permanent, let not man put asunder, one man, one woman, one life, one wife. That's the divine design. Take something I read here that Mexico City has tried a second time to enact, temporary marriage licenses. Temporary, right. It's temporary marriage license. Well, you know, they've had so much problem with divorce. Divorce can get so messy. So what Mexico City lawmakers have proposed is that newlyweds apply for a temporary marriage license. The marriage license lasts 2 years. So if after 2 years you think you want to spend the rest of your life with them, then you can get a real deal. Or if not, everybody goes their separate way. The license expires. There's no need for a messy divorce or anything like that. So
what happens to the kids?
Oh, well, the devil gets the kids.
Yeah.
Good for who?
Fees.
Oh, for fees. Oh, yeah, because well, they get to charge you twice for the license, right? But the article says, the proposal is when the two-year period is up, if the relationship is not stable or harmonious, the contract simply ends. Lionel Luna, the Mexico, it should have been Looney, but the Mexico City Assemblyman who co-authored the bill said you wouldn't have to go through the torturous process of divorce. Well, the bill's received a lot. It's a controversial bill. It hasn't passed yet, but whether it does or not, you know, there's a big Catholic population in Mexico, and they don't. The Roman Catholic Church does not like this bill, so it probably won't see the light of day. You know, probably won't pass. But they said by the end of the year there should be some kind of vote on the legislation. Pass it, defeat it, table it, whatever. But isn't that interesting? Temporary marriage license. Well, this is the result when carnal men try to put their logic into the equation. Instead of considering God's word, God's plan, people don't even consider what God has to say anymore. They don't even consider what the Bible has to say. So if you think this is odd, the fact is that in one of the largest sects, S-E-C-T-S, of Islam, in the Shiite sect, temporary marriage goes all the way back. They say it can be traced all the way back to the Prophet Muhammad. They have allowed it for centuries. Iran, in fact, which is known for its well-balanced views of, you know, everything. Yeah. they passed legislation this year. In fact, I'm going to read something to you. Iran's parliament has passed legislation. Now, this was in March of this year. Passed legislation that expressly authorizes temporary marriages and requires their registration only in limited circumstances, primarily if the woman becomes pregnant. Now, I want you to consider this. In Iran, and in Islam in general, adultery is illegal. The crime is punishable even supposedly by death. But, you know, a person could get 100 lashes. You could be stoned to death, supposedly, for adultery. However, you can enact what Shiite religion calls a temporary marriage. And you can do that with as many women as you want, and for as long a time as you want, under Islamic law. The idea is you can just do it, just the two of you together. No contract has to be signed. It doesn't have to be witnessed, notarized, or anything else. So if you want to hook up with a young girl, you just say, well, let you and me marry for the next hour. Okay. Temporary marriage is okay. It's not adultery. All you have to say is, well, we have a temporary marriage. And look, this is so commonplace amongst many of the men in Islamic cultures that they can have as many temporary wives as they want.
At the same time?
Yeah, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at the same time. Yeah. No papers, no contract, just a verbal agreement. And you can say, we're going to be temporary. You're going to be my temporary wife for an hour, a week, a month, whatever. There's so many things that have been written about these temporary marriages under Islam. I've got an interesting document here where it says, whereas extramarital sex is considered irreligious by all Islamic sects, intercourse during a temporary marriage is, according to the majority of Shiite Muslims, legitimate in the eyes of God. Brother, let's get the mic to you.
I've heard of a few things like that when it comes to the Muslims. I've heard something like it's okay for them to lie to you, like, of course, lying would be an abomination. I don't know. I mean, I've never really extensively read the Quran, but that would be an abomination unless it furthers the cause of, you know, Muhammad or somebody or, you know, whatever they're. But anyway, and then there's a lot of loophole-type laws like that that just, you know, they'll make an emphatic statement and then say, unless it does certain, you know, some other certain thing, unless it's, a, you know, it's like a means to an end type thing.
Yeah. Well, consider this. These are lost people, okay? They're lost souls. They're full of lust. The devil goads them and drives them just as much as he goads men and women anywhere. They do not have the Holy Scriptures. They do not have the Holy Spirit. They do not have a regenerated spirit. So how can they possibly resist all of these lustful drives, impulses, and so on? They can't. But adultery is wrong. So they have loopholes. Temporary marriage. You can have as many temporary marriages as you want. You're not supposed to do it with a prostitute, but, you know, how much is that enforced? Brother Robert, let's get you a mic.
W.C. Fields was caught reading the Bible one day, and he was asked why he was reading it, and he says he was looking for loopholes. You know, it's just the depravity of man.
That's right.
All hypocrisy. In Louisiana, we say gaming, but it's illegal to gamble. Right. Jesus said, you know, you don't want to help your parents. You call it Corbin, you know, to nullify your responsibility. It's all hypocrisy. It's found in every race, every
place,
every nation in the world, you know.
It's true.
It's just hypocrisy.
There's one other little section I wanted to read here that they quoted a young man that said that, you know, by this law in Iran that has now been passed and enacted, you can have random sex and you can do it with a clear conscience because you're married. There's this temporary arrangement here. So anyway, this young man was asked about his life. He's got a wife, but, you know, he doesn't tell her about his temporary marriages. So he says, they call it muta, by the way, the temporary marriage, muta. He says, they asked him, how long does your temporary marriages last? He said, until I get bored. You're right, brother, just as a reflection of the depravity of man. Which brings us to the next one on your syllabus. The next pillar, after marriage is monogamous, second, marriage is permanent, thirdly, faithfulness, fidelity is a fundamental basis of every true marriage. Fidelity, faithfulness, devotion. Both marriage partners should give the other no basis for mistrust. Believers are told not to be unfaithful with one's heart by committing heart infidelity or by entertaining lustful thoughts. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. We studied weeks ago on in the Sermon on the Mount that sin is not only in the outward act, sin is in the heart, sin is in the intent. Sin can lie in one's lustful desire. So to lust, according to Jesus, to lust after another person, that in itself constitutes adultery. Right? Yes. I'm sorry. Oh. So,
actually, Brother Russell, I do have a comment.
Okay, go right ahead, brother.
I always thought that was kind of interesting because if you look up, you know, like Webster's Dictionary for definition of adultery, you know, say having a married person having sexual relationships with someone that's not their spouse. But Jesus says if you lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. You've broken the seventh commandment. It doesn't say anything whether you're married or not married. So it sounds like the definition's been expanded
to married
and single people.
He definitely expanded the definition of adultery so that one can sin in the heart and be guilty. They can sin in the intent and be guilty. And not only in the act, but this matter of fidelity and faithfulness in marriage, it's absolute. There are no loopholes here. So all of one's love, all of your intimacy and affection in the sexual sense is to be reserved for your spouse alone. There's a passage I'd like to read over in Proverbs chapter 5. If you'd make your way over there, I'd like for us to read a few verses of Scripture dealing with this very subject. Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there, but Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9 gives these instructions. It says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity, which she has given thee under the sun, for that is thy portion in this life." Live joyfully, happily, be blessed with the wife that God has given you all the days of your vanity, you know, your short, brief, fleeting life. I like the way he says it, all the days of thy life under the sun. Under the sun. You see, you only live under the sun for a short time, then according to, just humanly speaking, then you're under the dirt. But you live under the sun for a brief period of time. And all the days of your life under the sun, you're supposed to live joyfully, happily, blessedly with the wife that the Lord gave you. Proverbs 5 says, beginning in verse 15, "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of your own well." Drinking from your own well. Now, this is language that the Bible uses here to portray the marriage relationship, believe it or not. It's an interesting picture of marriage. Everybody has thirst. It's a natural drive, natural instinct. We're thirsty. We want to satisfy our thirst. Well, we're also sexual creatures. God designed us to be sexual creatures. And we have natural desires in that regard as well. Here's what the Bible says. You satisfy your thirst, your appetite, from your own well. Don't go drinking from somebody else's well or from somebody else's spring. You be satisfied. You satiate your thirst, drinking from your own well. Running waters out of your own well. Now, keep in mind, too, that in an arid climate like Israel and that whole part of the world, water, clean water, running water, extremely precious, extremely valuable, in fact, worth more than money. Because it's the very essence of life itself. So this too is how you're to consider your marriage relationship. Precious, blessed, more valuable than life itself. Running water, springs of waters, fountains of waters. Very rare, very expensive, highly prized. That's the way we're to think of our relationship with our spouse. That you've been favored, you've been blessed. That you have fountains, you know, a fountain of water, a spring of life, that's to be appreciated. It's life itself. He says, verse 16, "Let your fountains be dispersed abroad and rivers of waters in the streets." Well, here's an interesting verse. And the old timers translate it one of two ways. Either it's a pronouncement of blessing and fertility upon your wife that you have many children who are dispersed abroad. I mean, that like you just have an overflowing quiver, kind of like Abraham, the father of multitudes. Well, that you would just have children aplenty. That speaks of, you know, that kind of a blessing. But there is also a second interpretation or a second view that has this verse as a question. And while I agree with the first first interpretation, it's good, it seems like the second interpretation makes more sense, that this is actually a question. The question of the wells, fountains, springs representing your wife, if they did as in the previous verse, then the question is, should others partake of your fountains, of your streams, of your springs, and so forth? And of course, the answer to that would be absolutely not. Horror at the thought that these are your fountains and your springs, your waters. In other words, this is your wife. Her affection is for you alone. Your affection is for her alone. You're married. You belong to each other. And your relationship is to be mutually, sexually exclusive. Your affections are for no other woman. Her affections are for no other man. So it's a question because it goes right along with the very next verse, which says, no, you know, that's implied. No, let them be only thine own. Right? No, let them be only thine own. Her affections are for you alone. There's some things you don't share. You know, there's... That's a big one. You don't share your spouse's affections, attentions, not intended to be shared. They're exclusively yours. Amen, Brother Rusty. And he says, verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. Let her be blessed. And of course, the idea, remember the Hebrew idea of a man and a woman being blessed is to be happy, to have children. Children were considered a blessing, not something to be despised and murdered in the womb, but to be treasured and to consider yourself blessed with children, and her blessed with a loving husband, him blessed with a loving, happy wife who is safe and secure and feels stable in their relationship. So verse 18, you let your spouse be blessed. And the way she's blessed is by you being a blessing. You be a blessing to her. And... All right. That was good. I give you that one. Amen. Let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. The wife of your youth. And here again, the Bible emphasis is that husbands should be fully satisfied with their own wife. And a wife, of course, should be fully satisfied with her own husband. And with your spouse alone. You don't look elsewhere for contentment, happiness, gratification. But you be delighted with her. That's the emphasis here. You be delighted with her. Be contented and thrilled and protective of her and so on. Don't be looking for another one. Don't be looking to see what else is out there. Don't be looking for greener grass. Verse 19, let her, this is your spouse, be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And again, the emphasis. By the way, in the Hebrew, this is very graphic. This is very graphic. But the idea here is that you let your spouse fully satisfy your appetite, your desire. The idea is you're intoxicated with her. You're not looking elsewhere for any kind of gratification or satisfaction. All of your desires, all of your impulses are satisfied by her. Let her breast satisfy thee. Don't let your affections or your heart stray. And I might add, don't let your eyes stray, because we live in a breast-obsessed culture, you might say. They buy big ones sometimes, too. You can get them all sizes. And so, yeah, we have to keep this from getting crude. But the whole point here is that your wife is to be the object of your love. And look, the Bible compares her to the loving hind and the pleasant roe, like a lovely deer and a gracious doe. The picture here is one of grace. That's actually the picture. It's a picture of grace and beauty. That's the way you to consider them, graceful and beautiful. What else would we expect? Go ahead, brother.
I know the imagery is focused on the physical, but I've known people to stray from what, like, for instance, if somebody gets on one of these chat rooms and meets up with somebody and they start going back and forth, I mean, there's nothing physical happened, but emotionally, one has strayed from the other toward, you know, the greener grass on the other side of the fence, so to speak. And, I mean, it eventually ended up in divorce, and it was just because, I guess you allow your fantasy life or whatever's going on the other side to you know, really sabotage what you should be focused on, which is your own house, you know?
Yeah, absolutely right, brother. Absolutely right. Some versions, I'm sorry, go ahead, Robert.
I just think it's worth noting that the biggest emphasis here is faithfulness. And so
that's correct.
Physically, emotionally, whatever.
Every kind of way.
You know, we are to be faithful to our spouse, and in the same way we are to be faithful to Christ, just
that's
like Christ
exactly
is
right.
Faithful to us.
That's exactly
so
right.
The main point here and being underscored is faithfulness.
That's right. That's exactly right. I like the picture that it paints here. In fact, one version translates this in verse 19. It says that as beautiful and graceful as a deer. That's the picture. You know, the loving hind, the pleasant roe, kind of antiquated language, but it's still precious language. The idea is beauty, grace, and that's what he says. You let her be that to you. Don't look at her any other way. Now, this means, men, that every single one of us has to guard our hearts, minds, thoughts. And women, ladies, wives, this means exactly the same thing for you, that you have to guard your hearts, eyes, and thoughts. Because we live in a sexually charged generation where sex is flaunted everywhere. It's in everybody's, it's in the air you breathe almost. And you can't be victimized by this. One of the most powerful weapons in the devil's arsenal is sexual lust. And he throws it around like fairy dust. But again, the emphasis here is that your spouse alone is the object of your love. Fidelity, fidelity, fidelity means faithfulness. That's the whole emphasis here. Be ravished, he says, verse 19, be ravished always with her love. In its context, the idea is you be intoxicated. That's what the word means, by the way. Ravished means to be intoxicated. Some versions translate it to err, but here in its context, it means to be intoxicated with her love. In other words, you let your spouse's love overwhelm you, and you overwhelm her or him with your love. So it's a picture of being completely happy, blissfully satisfied with your own spouse. Verse 20. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished, intoxicated with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of strangers? King James word, bosom. They cleaned it up a little bit. But that's exactly what it is. The English Standard Version translates it, why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? Why would you do that? Why would you do it? You know, people sometimes think that what they do in secret, nobody sees, they're going to get away with it. But verse 21, notice verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. God sees. A little further down in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3, Proverbs 15, 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So, again, the picture is one of fidelity. Brother Robert pointed out the fact that, remember, Ephesians 5, marriage is a picture of Christ and his relationship to the church. Christ gave himself for the church. He's always faithful to his people. He's always going to be faithful to you, always. The Lord never cheats. Whenever there's failure, it's on the human side. In chapter 6, since you're right there in Proverbs, we might as well read a little bit further. Proverbs chapter 6, notice this warning, verse 23. Proverbs 6, 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The word is good. We need it. We need all of it. Verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Strange, not in the way she dresses, but, you know, a woman not your wife. That's the point. And, of course, you know, we can apply this to wives and other men as well, right? Because today is a different world. Women are in the workplace. They work in offices. They work in companies. They work in businesses. They're surrounded by other men, not their own husbands. So this works both ways, right? So the word of God that's planted in our hearts, the law of the Lord, the word of the Lord, this is supposed to remind us, just like we read in Proverbs chapter 5, look, you are for your spouse alone. Wives, your husband alone is to be the object of your desire, delight, thoughts, intimacy, only your husband. Husbands, only your wife is to be in your heart, your thoughts, your minds. Don't be looking at other people's wives or other things out there. Hello? Amen. Verse 23, verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Oh, you sure look nice today, Fred. Well, thank you, Henrietta. Whatever, you know. My wife hasn't complimented me in a long time. Oh, well, she should, because you're such a handsome devil. Well, I tell you. Verse 25. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. When you go fishing, you get a hook. But when the evil woman goes fishing, she fishes with her eyelids, apparently. Well, you know what it is? That the come on, the enticement, the whole thing here. Verse 26, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Well, the idea here is the price of a prostitute is not a whole lot. It's not going to make somebody destitute. But to commit adultery will cost you your life. That's the whole idea here. An adulteress will hunt for the precious life. It'll cost you a whole lot more than you think. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Well, you could try it. Pour a little gas in your lap, set a match to it. You think you'd be burned? Can you walk upon hot coals and your feet not be burned? Not really. So, he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent, will not be unpunished. If you can't set your lap on fire and not be burned, then you can't have an illicit relationship with another woman and think you're not going to get burned. You're going to get burned. He says, men don't despise a thief if they steal to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. I mean, you're going to punish him. He'll be punished, but it's not like vindictive. The guy was hungry. If he be found, he'll restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. I like the way one version translates it. He has no sense whatsoever. He lacketh understanding. And he that doeth it destroys his own soul. Now, this is powerful language. A wound, the idea here is, this word wound, by the way, is translated several ways in the Hebrew. It's translated stroke, disease, to be stricken. It's translated plague. So I want you to think of the doors that sexual sin opens up. Because this is what the Bible says. A wound and dishonor shall he get. Dishonor is a major thing as well, because, you know, you can destroy a lifetime of reputation in 15 minutes of folly. And many men have done it. And women as well. A wounded dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content. Though thou givest many gifts, he's talking here about the wronged husband. You take another man's wife, it's not like you're going to pacify him and say, look, I'm going to restore sevenfold like the thief. See, the thief stole because he was hungry, and he did it to satisfy himself, his appetite, his family. People won't despise him. He'll say, I'll restore sevenfold. They'll be happy with that. But you take another man's wife, you're not going to say, look, I'm going to give you $100. I'm going to give you $500, and let's just go our happy ways. The guy's going to want to kill you. Hello. Well, that's the picture here of sexual transgression. We should keep these things in the forefront of our minds because we do live in an adulterous generation. There's a footnote in my Bible. I want to read a couple of these things. I think it's worth reading. It comments on chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, whoso committeth adultery. Covenant children of God who commit adultery will experience trouble and dishonor. Moreover, their reproach shall never be taken away. Adultery is a grave and heinous sin against God and against the innocent partner who has been defrauded. The shame and disgrace of that sin remain with the guilty party for life. Though the guilt of adultery may be forgiven by repentance, its reproach will remain and its scars are never completely removed. Amends can never be adequately made. Because of the far-reaching and fearful consequences of adultery of all involved, we should run from every temptation and shun all associations that might lead to this sin. We should pray to be delivered from temptation. Lead us this day, you know, to lead us not into temptation. And soberly recall the words of Scripture when tempted. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Well, look. It's possible to destroy everything, your family, your spouse, yourself, your life, your reputation, to destroy it all in just a moment of sexual passion. You know that it's true. It happens all the time. It can happen. Just as Brother Corey mentioned, people can sit down at their computer. They can communicate with people from around the corner or around the world. We have more opportunities to sin today than there ever have been before in human history. It's simply because we have... the world has become smaller in so many ways. Not that the earth has shrunk, but... you can drive across town in 15, 20 minutes, whereas in earlier days, take you all day to make a journey like that. People can sneak. People can be sneaky in ways today that they never could before. How do you remain a loving, faithful spouse in an adulterous generation, in a fornication nation? How do you remain a faithful spouse, a faithful husband, a faithful wife, in a world so charged with sexuality, with nudity everywhere? Well, we have to set, I'm going to tell you, men and women, each and every one of us, we have to set personal boundaries. We have to erect our own personal guardrails. Years ago, Diane and I were at the Grand Canyon. We took a road trip all the way across the country. It was one of the best vacations we ever took. Just the two of us in a car driving across the country. One of the places we stopped was the Grand Canyon. And at some of the scenic overlooks where it seems like the precipice goes down forever, they have erected guardrails there. Now, you know what the guardrails are for? It's to keep you from falling off the cliff. Because people can be really silly. They can be stupid. They'll get as close to the edge as they can. They want to look down, or they want to stand and take a picture and step back one step too far. So they erect these guardrails. These are boundaries to keep you from falling off a cliff. Well, in a real sense, we have to erect some boundaries. We have to erect some guardrails in our lives to keep us from falling off a cliff. Look, we have to stay intimately connected to the Lord. That's number one. Because a person, this is a man or a woman who is in the right fellowship with the Lord, you want to please the Lord more than anything on earth. And in wanting to please the Lord, you will guard yourself. You will always be on guard against these inroads the devil tries to make into your life to try to get you to stumble or to stray or whatever. Bad things happen when people backslide. Listen, bad things happen when people backslide. When you get spiritually weak, that is the devil's opportunity. You're not praying like you should. You're not in the Word like you should. You get out of fellowship with the Lord. You know what happens? Your heart is very weak and very vulnerable. Your spirit is very weak and vulnerable. And the devil takes that opportunity to attack you in ways that are so subtle and so clever. Look, we have an adversary who has thousands of years of experience. of just how to tempt a person at particular times in their lives. He's very good at what he does. He never quits. So people who become spiritually depleted, you know, they just wore out, worn down, they've neglected their spiritual life, they're not in church like they should be, not in the Word, they've neglected that, they're not in prayer, not in communion with the Lord like they should, you become the devil's target. I'll never forget, years ago, there was a lady who came to our church. She didn't attend our church, but she came to the church for prayer and for ministry, because this was a Christian lady. She was a whirlwind of activity at the church she attended. I knew her and her husband. This lady taught Sunday school. This lady was involved in every single thing you could imagine with the church. She never had a single moment's rest or peace because she was involved in so many activities every night. Worked all day, church activity, every night. And when she came to our church, she told me she had been living in a relationship with another man. She was committing adultery on her husband. And her husband found out. And he was crushed, and now she was crushed. And you know what I realized? You can get so busy that if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So busy that you don't have time even for the Lord. People can be so busy in all these activities that they've become disconnected from the Lord. Disconnected from the Lord. So that this lady, with all of her busyness, no personal time with the Lord, no personal time in the Word. Also, in the church that she attended, she was never in a church service. Never actually in a church service, because every single service, she was busy about all the other things that go on at church. That's why we don't like for any one person to be in a Sunday school class all the time. That's why we like to rotate. That's why we need teachers all the time. Help us, because we don't want any one person to get to where they never in church. But this lady was never, when I say never, it had been years since she had been in a church service. Years. And that took a toll on her. It all takes a toll. Listen, we have to set these spiritual boundaries. We all have to set boundaries. It can happen with a person in the church. And we read all too often how it happens with pastors. They get so busy, they get so caught up in the work of church and ministry that they burn out. And the next thing you know, you hear some terrible thing. Look, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So busy that you don't have time to have a relationship really with the Lord. No time of personal prayer. And this also applies to being so busy that you neglect your home, you neglect your family, you neglect your spouse. Go ahead, Brother Robert.
I was just looking at verse 33 in Proverbs chapter 6, where it talks about the consequences of the behavior. And the second part of that verse, it says the reproach that a person brings upon themselves will never be wiped away. And I was just thinking about some people that, known figures, whatever the occupation is. But if you mention their name, I mean, if I say Bill Clinton or right. David Vitter, I mean, everybody knows the reproach that right. these people have brought upon themselves.
Right.
And so it just doesn't go away. I mean, that's one of right. the consequences that you know, when you get tempted in that area, there's a lot of consequences. You know, people, you talk about, unwanted pregnancies, STDs. What about your character? What about your goals in life and now what this is going to do to your character? You know, David Vitter esteemed the presidency of the United States, and he was looking for it. I think it's accurate to say that he'll never see that office.
Yeah. Well, years ago, another fellow by the name of Gary Hart looked like he was going to be the Democratic guy. He was going for it, but adultery. Shot him down. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, and in 1 Timothy 3, it talks about qualifications for an elder or an overseer, and have to be above reproach.
That's right.
So that kind of disqualifies some of these people that have fallen in actually being like an overseer,
right,
pastor, whatever.
Yeah.
You know, because
it's true.
It doesn't get wiped out. Now, they can be forgiven, but it disqualifies them,
yeah,
in my opinion.
Yeah, the Lord will forgive. The Lord is he forgives. This is terrible. It's not the unpardonable sin. The Lord forgives. You might be able, maybe your spouse will try to work through it if you fell in such a terrible way. But I'll tell you, it's such an act of betrayal that this isn't one of the things that you can just erase. You can't erase it. It's like you shoot somebody. You can't unshoot them. You can ask them to forgive you if they live. But there's some things you can't undo. You can't unshoot them. You can't unstab them. I saw a hand. Brother Corey, go ahead.
Yeah, I was going to add not only the reproach publicly and to the other people, but within the family and with the kids particularly. I mean, it never goes away.
Right.
And that's something they may harbor for the rest of their lives, and it may also affect their attitude toward, you know, the opposite sex or toward marriage. It's not good. It's devastating.
No, it actually is devastating, far more devastating than people realize. And it's something that we all have to keep in our minds, because the devil is real. Temptation is powerful and real. And I tell myself this often, Rusty, better men than you have fallen. Better men than you have fallen. I mean, who of us even comes close to comparing to a King David? And yet, here's a man after God's own heart who fell into that particular sin. So we have to guard ourselves at all times. And that means part of these personal boundaries is you maintain a very healthy relationship with your spouse. Healthy relationship. Don't deny each other, deprive each other in any way of intimacy. And stay best friends with your spouse. That's very important. Don't let any other human being take that place from them. Your spouse is to be your best friend all the time, your confidant, the one you share your hopes, dreams, disappointments, delights, joys, whatever, difficulties. Look, this is a guardrail that you can't allow to come down, because what happens is spouses can grow apart. The communication breaks down. Everybody's busy. They're coming and going. They don't communicate like they should. You're always supposed to share your life, your hopes, your dreams, your thoughts, your plans with each other. Both have to be communicators. Both have to be listeners. And don't let anyone ever take that place, because the devil will try to set anybody up. Workplace, office, some other person, some other woman, some other man gives a person attention. You start talking to them, confiding in them. They're so understanding. They're so sympathetic. They relate to you so well. They get you where your own spouse doesn't, you know. And then they're flattering and so on. Yeah, exactly. So here's an area where we have to check ourselves. Are you confiding in another person, a person of the opposite sex? Has that become a substitute for your spouse as your own best friend and so on? Look, there's an area where there needs to be a disconnect. And a disconnect immediately. It can happen online. It can happen at the office, the neighborhood, any place. It can happen at the church. So there's a guardrail there you do not cross. You find yourself dangling over open air. Don't allow yourselves to grow apart. One of the greatest tragedies that I see as a pastor in these 30-plus years is that couples grow older together and they grow apart. When, as we grow older in the Lord, we should be, if anything, closer together. Where we complete each other's sentences. We know each other like a clock. And don't you be afraid to let your husband or your wife check your oil. You know, just to do things together, spend time together. Don't allow this to happen, where another human being takes the place of your spouse as your best friend. Here's another little guardrail. Never is there ever at any time to be the slightest hint of impropriety or immorality in you as a husband or as a wife. Ephesians 5 is a verse I'll cite here. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
All right. Ephesians 5. Let me read a verse or two over here. Ephesians 5. I'm going to read beginning in verse 3, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, Ephesians 5, 3, but fornication, this is sexual sin, the Greek word porneia. You know what that is? Any form of sexual immorality, sexual sin. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness, all forms of impurity. He's talking about here, speaking specifically about sexual impropriety. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Remember, not a hint of sexual impropriety. Not a hint in our lives. Not only that, but not filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which is not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. The idea of this filthiness means indecency. It has to do with coarse, lewd, improper speech, vulgarities, profanities, sexual innuendos. Hey, men, never, ever, ever should you be speaking coarsely or with vulgarities or sexual innuendos. You shouldn't be doing with anybody, but especially not with another woman. But rather, he says, these things are not convenient. King James, the word means it's not right. It's not fit. It's not proper. It's not decent. Christians don't do that. But rather, giving of thanks, he says, for you know, I want you to know this, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. All of this crude, coarse, vulgar, improper speech, sexually charged speech, sexual jokes. People might want to, look, Christians don't do that. Not a hint. This is what the Bible says. Don't you allow that. And here's something else. You put up a guardrail. Don't allow yourself to be alone with a person of the opposite sex. Just don't allow it. You know, not, you don't give place to the devil. Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. So, look, this is the kind of life we live in. We've got to have these boundaries, these guardrails erected in our lives. Job 31, verse 1, Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a maid. And the idea is, I'm not going to be checking out the women. That's what he said. I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to do that. And I think it's a good idea we guard our eyes, guard our hearts, our thoughts, our minds. You know, draw a boundary line. Don't let your mind go where it shouldn't go. Men, this verse right here about porneia, men and women, we have to really guard ourselves against the inroads of pornography. It's more pervasive than ever before. It's in the air people breathe. Guard yourself against anything with nudity, books, magazines, TV shows, movies, and so on. No steamy, erotic literature. You know what's the biggest seller right now? It's been on the news for weeks, on the bestseller list for weeks, is Shades of Grey. 50 Shades of Grey. 50 Shades of Grey. It's an erotic novel. It has outsold Harry Potter. 40 million copies ran off the shelf just like that. In the United Kingdom, Amazon said they sold more copies of 50 Shades of Grey than of all the Harry Potter books combined. They said the number one purchaser of this erotic, it's an erotic book. They call it mommy porn. Mommy porn because it's women who are buying it. They said basically women over 30. So it's not just men who have a problem with porn. Hello? Everybody has to guard their heart from this kind of garbage. You don't fill your mind, your heart, your ears with this sort of thing. It's destructive. And don't you listen to these goofballs who are supposed to be the psychiatrist and psychologist in the world who will say, well, you know, you have to explore your own sexuality. That's what they do, you know. Carnal reasoning and carnal logic. I got one other verse for us. I want us to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to stop there. There are lines we can't allow ourselves to cross. The devil's always trying to tempt us. Whether you're a man or a woman, the devil's trying to tempt you to do wrong, to think wrong. And there's no place on earth where you are immune from, you know, the devil's attacks. You want to remember, he showed up in the Garden of Eden, right? So you have to stay in right relationship with the Lord, keep the doors closed to these things, erect these guardrails around your own life, guard your heart, mind, eyes, thoughts, ears, and so on. And 1 Timothy 5. Here's what the Bible says, beginning in verse 1. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. So the older men you treat as a father, the younger men as a brother, the elder women as mothers, the younger women as sisters, with all purity. So this is how we as Christians ought to view one another. When it comes to the very elderly, you know, we look at Brother Bob and we say, you know, these are our fathers in the sense that they have wisdom. They have godly wisdom. The older women, which we don't have any older women, you know, really older women, but we look to them as our mothers. Look, you know what the idea is? Respect. Respect. Honor. We honor. We respect. We appreciate. And the younger men and the younger women, our sister, our brother. So you know that the very idea of any sexual ideas about your own sister is so vile and foul that you know it's from the pit of hell. And that's the attitude we are supposed to have. This is my brother. I love him as a brother. This is my sister. I love her as a sister. Boundaries, beloved. The Bible gives us boundaries for our own safety, to keep us from falling off a cliff. Fidelity. Yes, brother.
Yeah,
I'm sure everybody's heard, you know, they talk about the freedom of exploring past these boundaries. And I heard somebody say it one time, and it said, you know, freedom is found within the margins, like within the boundaries. And that's where, you know, you get this peace and your conscience is clear and you can rest at night and, you know, you sleep
sweet.
That's absolutely
right,
brother. Because outside of those boundaries, if anybody's been out there, there really is no peace.
No, absolutely not. In fact, it's all darkness out there. Amen. Well, fidelity. Amen. Father, we pray tonight that you would help us to take to heart these scriptures, Lord. We know this is your word to us, to protect us, to help us to erect these boundaries, Lord, so that we stay within the confines of your will, where we know there is peace and safety and blessedness. So, Lord, I pray that you protect and preserve us all, each and every one of us. Lord, I pray for those whose lives have been broken or shattered by impropriety in their past. We thank you, Lord, that you forgive. That you forgive, that you wash clean, that you make new. That, Lord, those who serve you, those who love you, those who live for you, Lord, are embraced by you just as the prodigal son was embraced when he came home. Lord, we thank you that these sins are not unpardonable. We thank you, Lord, that you can heal broken hearts and broken homes. And we ask, Lord, that whatever the past has caused, Lord, we thank you for forgiving. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that all of us can walk with you in light and experience your joy and blessings and approval. Lord, we thank you tonight for our wives, for our husbands. We ask, Lord, your blessing upon each of our homes. Help us, Lord, to live right with each other. Lord, help us to just be appreciative one of another. Lord, help us to be able to fulfill all the things you instruct us in your word. In Proverbs 5, Lord, just help us to love and treasure and appreciate our spouse as we should. And to consider them the delight, Lord, that you consider each of us. Lord, bless those among us tonight who are single. Lord, the single, the divorced, the widows, widowers. Lord, you know. And Lord, should you have a plan for them, a spouse for them, Lord, we look to you to guide, direct, and bless. And Lord, until then, satisfy them, Lord, with, Lord, your presence, your peace, your power, your fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.